Good evening and happy Sabbath to everyone joining us for the 9th installment of the Judgment Day Studies. I'm so happy that you are joining us this evening. And some of you maybe by the title are very intrigued. What is this chart that I'm talking about? What are these things that we're going to be covering? And maybe you've never heard that Ellen White has a chart before. Well, many people haven't. So this is one of the next things that happen in this line of events. As we're going through the history, what we're going to cover today, we're going to cover several years. We have a lot to cover today. So make sure that you're ready with your notepad and your pencil. If you haven't, go to judgmentdaydocumentary.com, sign up, get the study notes for tonight. They are on the website there, and you can get them if you sign up. Then you get them ahead of time, and then you can follow along with all the different quotes that we are referencing. Now, we have a decently long study today, so we'll try and get to as many of your guys' questions as possible. We'll see how quickly we can get through the study, but we can't rush these things. These are important topics that require a good amount of thought and time going into them. So I hope you're ready, but before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that again, we can come together, we can study together. Give us your spirit. We need it. We need your guidance. We need you to be leading us into truth. And we know that the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, not some truth, not partial truth, but the whole complete truth. Lord, put your words in my mouth and have the people that are listening be blessed. And we thank you. Guide us this study in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in study number 9. This is Ellen White's prophetic chart. Before we get to Ellen White's prophetic chart, though, we have to continue where we kind of left off. Where we left off is the light from behind. So if you were joining us last week, we talked about this thing called the Midnight Cry. And if you haven't, we have this booklet called The True Midnight Cry. This is not something that we produce. We are reprinting. And it is The True Midnight Cry by Samuel Snow. Samuel Snow, right here. This was the message that brought them actually to October 22, 1844. This is a very critical understanding for me and you, especially right now, because we're going to be tested on all points of faith, all points of doctrine we will be tested on here in the last days. Can we prove from the Bible how to get to October 22 and prove that Jesus went into the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary on October 22, 1844, and that the judgment of the dead began? Very important points. If you haven't, and this is your first time joining us, make sure you go back to the previous study, because a lot of people can show how to get to 1844, but they can't show how to get to October 22. And this is critical for our understanding as Adventists. If it's not true and it cannot be proven, we have nothing. There is nothing, no light in this movement. But if we can, then it is a fulfillment of prophecy. And there's something we need to take a deeper look at. So this light from behind, there is some very important things to recognize here. And again, we have this, the first vision, early writings, page 14.1. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we see here, straight and narrow path. We need to be on the straight and narrow. They had a bright light set up behind them at the beginning of the path. So what was this bright light? And what is light? Light is truth, which an angel told me was the midnight cry. The midnight cry, is this just a term? We talked about this in detail. This is not just a term. This is actually an event that took place. Someone gave a midnight cry. Someone gave the midnight message that the bridegroom is coming. And that someone was Samuel Sheffield Snow. And this is the message, the midnight cry. This is the light that shines on the path. If it's not, then there is no true fulfillment of any of the things we're talking about. And Adventism is just a nice other group of people, but nothing prophetic. So either it is true and it is prophetic, or it's not. I'm on the side that it is true. Here, the bright light behind at the beginning of the path, this is the midnight cry. It says this light shone all along the path and gave light for their feet so that they might not stumble. So this is light for our feet. Others rashly denied the light behind them and said that it was not God that had led them out so far. The light behind them went out. Why did it go out? They denied it. They literally snuffed it out, leaving their feet in perfect darkness, and they stumbled and lost sight of the mark and of Jesus without the light. The one who gave the light, you lose sight of and fell off the path. If you don't want to fall off the path, we should heed this midnight cry. Now, what is in this book? I don't know if you guys are ready, but we're going to go over it. We're going to start taking a look just briefly at what's in this book. What is the midnight cry that was given? What are the 5 points that brought them to 1844, October 22? We need to be going through this in much prayer and humility, because there's things that we're going to talk about that a lot of people are nervous about. And that's okay. A lot of people are leery, but we read in some of the previous studies that people will actually brace themselves against the truth because they didn't expect it. It's something that they said they've been in the work for so many years. How could they not know that this is the truth? It seems new. It's that old. That's the crazy part. It's so old, it seems new. But this is the original light, the original faith, the original path. And we need it or else we fall off. So what is it? Here's the points of proof. Number one, the 6,000 years. How many thought this was a new idea, that people are setting dates for the 6,000 years? Well, this booklet puts it all to rest. And it puts all these people to shame who are using their own method of reasoning. I'm going to give you a little testimony here, just briefly. I started looking into the 6,000 years, and there was all these people setting dates in different times, and it didn't sit right with me. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to start going through the chronology, and I'm just going to see what it adds up to. So that's what I did. I started at the beginning of Genesis, and I started adding the chronology. As I was doing this, I came across a Spirit of Prophecy quote that said that Miller had a chronology. I was like, what? Did Miller do this before me? So then I looked, and there's a complete chronology put out by Miller. I thought this was incredible. And then when I started going through the Midnight Cry, I realized the very first point, chapter one, the 6,000 years, point number one. And I couldn't believe it. My mind was blown. I couldn't believe this already been figured out. And what I seen when I was calculating was exactly what they had written here and what Miller had found in his chronology. But they had a couple pieces of the puzzle that I was trying to figure out. And it just made it so incredibly clear and plain. We're not going to go over this today because we don't have time. If you would like to know about the 6,000 years, number one, read the book, The Trumanite Cry. Number two, there is a series that I did. It's two parts on the 6,000 years. I go through the chronology. I go through what Miller did. And you can take a look at that on adtv.watch, adtv.watch, the 6,000 years, and you will see all there is to know about this topic. Really amazing. Number two, probably one of the most terrifying for some people, the seven times of the Gentiles. And a lot of people are going to sit back and say, whoa, 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 what is this? What's he bringing up here? This seven times nonsense. Well, we're going to take a look at this really deeply, not today, but over the next couple studies. We're going to be talking about all the different aspects of this seven times. What is this seven times of the Gentiles? Is this something? There's a lot of versions of this seven times. Another word for it is the 2520. Is it true? Is it false? What version is right? There's one, some versions that say it's 2520 African Americans that are going to be part of the 144,000. There's seven times that is going to end within the next 7 years, and literal seven times. And we have all these different versions. Then we have the seven times that went from the pagan rule of Babylon all the way through up until almost our day. We're going to cover this, and we're going to go into all the little points and all the little details. Now, here's the thing. We are not going to be discussing whether it is correct. And that might be shocking. Why? Why would I not do that? Because it's part of the light from behind. It's part of the light that gives light to your path so you don't fall off into darkness. So if this is light and not darkness, it can't be error. But what version of it? That's what we're going to be covering. What was the version that was in The True Midnight Cry? What was the version that Ellen White spoke about? Maybe you didn't know that Ellen White talked about this. We're going to be covering that in detail. And I really, before anybody starts commenting and saying, oh, this is air, this is whatever, before anybody starts doing that, please, we're going through these as studies. This is an open study that people can see what is truth and they can decide. There's nothing hidden here. It's all out. You can check all the references. We supply all the study notes. So please take it all the way to the end and then you can make your conclusion. Point number three, the 2300 days. Obviously, one of the most fundamental prophecies in regard to Adventism, because this is the sanctuary. And really the next three points is all the same to deal with the sanctuary, specifically the 2300 days, the ministry of Christ in heaven, 2300 days, the 70 weeks. This prophecy went down all the way until Jesus. And then the types, what are the types? The types are the feasts and the symbols and the examples that were in the sanctuary that lead us into how we understand the heavenly sanctuary. Very critical things for us to understand here. And we went over in the last couple studies, how do we get to the end of the October 22, 1844? Now we have much more material on the 2300 days and the 70 weeks and the types. A great book that you can go and read is The Cross and Its Shadow. And then obviously part of the Spirit of Prophecy is Christ in His Sanctuary. So you can look up some of these things and get really familiar with this, because these are important topics for us right now. Now, Like I said, tonight we don't have time to go through every single one of these points. And so what we're going to do is Morrissey from here on forward. We have the disappointment to come on October 22, 23. And then what is happening in the years later? What truths were coming? And what was the final crux? What was the final nail in the coffin? What was the final thing that culminated all these messages as truth? That's what we're going to be going over today and covering. What is this chart that Ellen White made that has the prophecies on it? And we're going to see that there's some very interesting things that we should be considering. So this is now in context of the disappointment. October 22 comes, Jesus doesn't appear. What's going on? The people are so bitterly disappointed. They waited so long to see their Savior, and he didn't show up. Is this because all their calculations were wrong? Is this because the prophetic periods were error? Is this because what happened? We're going to find out. But God has led his people in the great Advent movement. His power and glory had attended the work, and he would not permit it to end in darkness and disappointment. So God was not going to let this end in darkness and disappointment. To be reproached as a false and fanatical excitement. And if Adventists are saying that it was false and fanatical, they're no better than the world. He would not leave his word involved in doubt and uncertainty. Though many abandoned their former reckoning of the prophetic periods and denied the correctness of the movement based thereon, others were unwilling to renounce points of faith and experience that were sustained by the scriptures. Do you see this? And by the witness of the Spirit of God. So was it the prophetic periods? No. And some weren't willing to give that up. They believed that they had adopted sound principles of interpretation, also known as Miller's Rules. If you guys don't have it, Miller's Rules, get them, use them, study them, get familiar. In their study of the prophecies, and that it was their duty to hold fast to the truths, not lies, not errors, not false, truths already gained. And to continue the same course of biblical research. With earnest prayer, they reviewed their position and studied the scriptures to discover their mistake. As they could see no error, none, in their reckoning of the prophetic periods, plural, they were led to examine more closely the subject of the sanctuary. And this is from great controversy. We can't now go and try and argue with these points. I have been shown that our disappointment in 1844, God showed, was not because of failure in the reckoning of the prophetic periods. So it's not a failure on the prophetic periods. Plural. And I'm saying plural for a reason. Because there's so many people saying, oh, the only period that reaches to 1844 is the 2300 days. Is that the case? Because in this book, there's more than one. Ellen White is saying that there's more than one. But in the events to take place, that's where the mistake was in the events. The earth was believed to be the sanctuary, but the sanctuary which was to be cleansed at the end of the prophetic periods was the heavenly sanctuary and not the earth, as we all supposed. I want to point something out. One of Miller's rules is that it's a literal fulfillment of prophecy. Literal fulfillment of prophecy. And again, everyone, this is a live Bible study. Live Bible study. That means if you put your questions in the live chat, and you're here while we are doing this, we will do our best to answer all the questions we can at the end of the study. So put them in the chat either below, here, this side, whichever side it is for you. Take note, it was the sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary, not the earth, as we all supposed. One of Miller's rules is that's literal fulfillment of prophecy. For him to say that the sanctuary was the earth, that's spiritualizing it. Because this was common practice back then to spiritualize the scriptures. So even Miller, when he had the rules, initially, he couldn't see past the literal heavenly sanctuary. And this was the mistake. This is the mistake. And then they see, no, it was a literal sanctuary that was going to be cleansed. The Savior did enter the most holy place in 1844 to cleanse the sanctuary. And the investigative judgment had commenced for the dead. We talked about in the previous studies. We went over this bitter disappointment. This, in Revelation chapter 10, there's a book that is eaten, and it's bitter in the stomach, but it tastes sweet when it's eaten. Then we continue over into chapter 11, verse 18, 15 to 18, and it talks about the judgment of the dead is connected with the blowing of this seventh trumpet, which we talked about last week, took place October 12. October 12 is when the seventh trumpet began to sound. If you haven't seen it, go back to the previous study. I have been repeatedly urged to accept the different periods of time proclaimed for the Lord to come. I think you guys missed that. I missed that. I have been repeatedly urged to accept the different periods. That means there's more than one of time proclaimed for the Lord to come. Because the periods aren't wrong. The periods weren't wrong. It was their interpretation of what was going to take place at the end of these periods that was wrong. And God is telling her, trust the periods. The periods are right. So what happens after this disappointment? This prophetic period came to its close on October 22, 1844. The disappointment to those who expected to meet their Lord on that day was great. Hiram Edson, a careful Bible student in mid-New York State, describes what took place among the company of believers of which he was a part. Our expectations were raised high, and thus we looked for our coming Lord until the clock tolled 12 at midnight. The day had then passed and our disappointment had become a certainty. Our fondest hopes and expectations were blasted, and such a spirit of weeping came over us as I never experienced before. It seemed that the loss of all earthly friends could have been no comparison. We wept and wept till the day dawned. I mused in my heart, saying, my Advent experience has been the brightest of all my Christian experience. Has the Bible proved a failure? Is there no God, no heaven, no golden city, no paradise? Is all this but a cunningly devised fable? Is there no reality to our fondest hopes and expectations? I can only imagine the pain that all these people were going through. It must have been so immense and so strong. I began to feel there might be light and help for us in our distress. I said to some of the brethren, let us go to the barn. We entered the granary, shut the doors about us, and bowed before the Lord. We prayed earnestly, for we felt our necessity. When we feel disappointed, when we see these things that we believe from God and we're not sure what's happening, we need to pray harder. They felt their necessity and they prayed. We continued in earnest prayer until the witness of the Spirit was given that our prayers were accepted and that light should be given. Our disappointment explained, made clear, and satisfactory. So they weren't going to stop until God gave them the answer. After breakfast, I said to one of my brethren, "Let us go and see and encourage some of our brethren." We started, and while passing through a large field, I was stopped about midway of the field. Heaven seemed open to my view, and I saw distinctly and clearly that instead of our high priest coming out of the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to this earth on the 10th day of the 7th month, at the end of the 2300 days, he, for the first time, entered on that day into the second apartment of the sanctuary, and that he had a work to perform in the most holy place before coming to the earth. So here it is. He looks up and he realizes Jesus is going into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. That's where the work is to be done. That he came to the marriage, or in other words, to the Ancient of Days, to receive a kingdom, dominion, and glory, and that we must wait for his return from the wedding. Incredible. And my mind was directed to the 10th chapter of Revelation, where I could see the vision had spoken and did not lie. Again, he looks up and he sees this and realizes that the prophecy didn't lie. It says, wait for it. It will tarry. It will seem to tarry, but it will not lie. The prophecies didn't lie. They were fulfilled. And Jesus went to the most holy place, and the judgment of the dead began. The passing of the time in 1844 was a period of great events. Opening to our astonished eyes, the cleansing of the sanctuary transpiring in heaven and having decided relation to God's people upon the earth. This was an incredible revelation that took place. Now, what happened because of this? They seen that this was the heavenly sanctuary. They understood that it was now the heavenly sanctuary, and it had decided relation to God's people. Some people might not even know, why does this even matter? Maybe some of you are wondering, does it even matter? It absolutely matters. And there's a lot of reasons why, and that's why we're doing these studies right now, so we can go through all of these things. The cross and its shadow. The epistle to the Hebrews shows that the leading apostle clearly taught the antitypical fulfillment of the types and shadows celebrated for so many years. It should not be forgotten that the gift of the Spirit of prophecy and the Sabbath of the Lord were always connected with the sanctuary service. Don't lose me here. We have no reason to doubt that during the early history of the Christian church, the subject of the sanctuary and the antitypical work of Christ in heaven was clearly understood by the Christians. But when the Bible was taken from them, when the Sabbath of the Lord hidden, and the voice of the Spirit of prophecy was no longer heard directing the church, then they lost sight of the beautiful antitypical work represented by the ancient sanctuary service. Here's the punchline, or one of the punchlines. But the time arrived for the opening of the great judgment in heaven, when the Father and the Son, with their retinue of holy angels, passed in state into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Take note, no earthly pageant could ever compare with that majestic portage. God designed that it should be recognized on earth, and he caused a message to be proclaimed to the inhabitants of earth, directing their attention to the movements of the Son of God. This is known as the first angel's message of Revelation 14:6-7. A large company accepted the message and their attention was centered on the Savior, but they did not understand the antitypical work of the sanctuary. And hence, they expected the Savior to come to the earth. Instead of coming to the earth, however, he went into the second apartment of the heavenly sanctuary to take up the work of the judgment. And here it is. If you've missed everything so far, don't miss this. This company, who had been gathered out by the message of the first angel, loved their Lord. And in their longing desire to find why he had not come to the earth, they drew so near to him that he, in answer to their earnest prayers, directed their attention to the heavenly sanctuary. What did they see there? There they saw the ark of God's testament, not Noah's ark, the ark of the testimony, the golden ark, containing his holy law. And they acknowledged its claims upon them and began to keep holy the Sabbath of the Lord. The sanctuary service, the Sabbath, and the spirit of prophecy were ever united in olden times. And when light from the antitypical sanctuary service came to the people of God, he gave them the spirit of prophecy again to reveal to them the solemn truths in regard to Christ's ministry in heaven, which otherwise they would not have comprehended. This is so important. The fact that Jesus went into the Most Holy and started his work of judgment, the fact that they were so close to their Lord, they seen what this all meant finally. The sanctuary service, the Sabbath, and the spirit of prophecy are one. They are connected. They were ever united. Why? In the procession of the sanctuary, you come to the most holy place. You come to this point, the Day of Atonement. You come to the Day of Judgment. This was literally a prophecy in itself. The sanctuary was literally a prophecy in itself. And inside was the Sabbath, because inside was the Ten Commandments. After 1844, during that year still, but after the disappointment, once they seen this and all these things started to be united, what happened? We read it already. Ellen White received her first vision. Her first vision. All these things were coming together. And what was the other point? Elder Bates was resting upon Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And he urged it upon our attention as the true Sabbath. I'm going over history here, guys. If you're wondering why I'm not reading the entire time in the Bible, it's not because we don't. If this is your first time with us, we go a lot in our Bibles. Amen? The reason we are going through this history is we've been going through something called the Three Angels' Messages, and they're in Revelation chapter 14. And they prophesied certain events, and we're seeing those events literally fulfilled, historically fulfilled. If you've never read before, go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. And what's in Exodus 20? Read verse 8 all the way down to 11. It's the longest commandment of them all. Exodus 20, 8 to 11. I did not feel its importance. That's interesting. And thought that he erred in dwelling upon the fourth commandment more than upon the others. But the Lord gave me a view of the heavenly sanctuary. Sanctuary tells us what to look at and what to focus on. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and I was shown the ark of God covered with the mercy seat. Two angels stood, one at either end of the ark, with their wings spread over the mercy seat, and their faces turned toward it. This my accompanying angel informed me represented all the heavenly hosts looking with reverential awe toward the law of God, which had been written by the finger of God. Jesus raised the cover of the ark, and I beheld the tables of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written. I was amazed. I saw the fourth commandment in the very center of the ten precepts, with a soft halo of light encircling it. Said the angel, "It is the only one of the ten which defines the living God who created the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein. When the foundation of the earth were laid, then was also laid the foundation of the Sabbath." We see that in the time of creation, God rested on the seventh day and hallowed it because he did no work thereon. I was shown that if the true Sabbath had been kept, listen to this, there would never have been an infidel or an atheist. That's incredible. The observance of the Sabbath would have preserved the world from idolatry. This is so important. Why? Because, and if you guys, if anyone hasn't studied the Sabbath before, we have a ton of resources on our website. Go to our read section. We have articles on the Sabbath. We have tons of videos on the Sabbath going through and showing that the Sabbath is made for man, not for the Jews. Revelation 13. If you have your Bibles, please open them. If you have your Bibles tonight, put an amen in the chat. And turn with me to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 17. Actually, we're going to go earlier. We're going to go to 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. There's an image going to be formed to the beast, and the beast is referred to this first beast in Revelation 13 that changes God's law and his law regarding time. So it's his Sabbath that is changed from the seventh day to the first day. And you can see this in history. If you look this up, if you look at the history of the Roman Empire and then the transference from the Roman Empire to the Papal Roman Empire, you'll see how this transference of Sunday from Sabbath took place. Now, why is this so important? Because there's going to be an idolatrous Sabbath set up. Revelation 13, 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. If you don't have the mark of the beast and keep this idol Sabbath, this day in place of God's, then you can't buy or sell. And that's where we're going to have to start growing our own food. We should start practicing now. Absolutely should start practicing now. If we go to the book of Daniel, and we go to one of the first chapters in Daniel, we have this story of Daniel and his three friends. And there's an image that's set up, just like in Revelation 13. And they have to worship this image. And it's an idol, just like this idol image that's in Revelation 13. And they had to know that God would save them from this. And we have to know that God will save us as long as we are obedient to what he says. So now they come to this understanding of the Sabbath. We have the three points again. The sanctuary, the Sabbath, and the spirit of prophecy now are all being manifested. Now here's the next thing. There's need for another prophetic chart. Why is that? Is it because everything on the old chart was error? That's what a lot of people would like to believe, that we need to replace the 1843 chart because it was all nonsense. We went over this in detail. If we do that, we don't even have the original foundation. That's what Ellen White was saying and what James White was saying. But let's take a look at this. On our return to Brother Nichols, the Lord gave me a vision. Who gave her a vision? The Lord gave her a vision and showed me that the truth, not error, must be made plain upon tables. We've read that reference before. That's in reference to Habakkuk, to write the vision, make it plain upon tables. And Ellen White said that one of the fulfillments of that was the 1843 chart. But now she's saying the Lord gave her a vision and that the truth must be made plain upon tables again. And it would cause many to decide for the truth by what? It says by the three angels' messages. So on this new chart is going to be the three angels' messages, with the two former being made plain upon tables. So that's in reference to her previous quotes, talking that the 43 chart was a fulfillment and it had the first two angels' messages. This is so fascinating. So the 43 chart is angel 1 and 2. And this next chart that she has a vision of is 3. So we have 1, 2, and 3 angels' messages written, made plain upon tables or charts. And the Lord gave her this vision. Interwoven with prophecies, which they had regarded as applying to the time of the second advent. Now, the reason I'm reading this now, just a quick recap on the 43 chart, okay? Now, they have all these uncertainties, and it says, would in due time be made plain. Made plain. Among these prophecies was that of Habakkuk 2, 1 to 4. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables. This is in great controversy. As early as 1842, the direction given in this prophecy, so it's a prophecy, which means it needs a literal fulfillment, to write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, had suggested to Charles Fitch the preparation of a prophetic chart to illustrate the visions of Daniel and the Revelation. That's the 43 chart. That is Charles Fitch's chart. Now, what does she say? Who does she say created this chart? Well, Charles Fitch, actuated by who? As early as 1842, the Spirit of God had moved upon Charles Fitch to devise the prophetic chart. The Spirit of God. This is the one who moved on Charles Fitch. But then some people will say, oh, but I thought there was a mistake on this chart. You know, and then they start poking at things. And they start saying, there's a mistake, there's a mistake, there's a mistake, there's a mistake. Hold on. If we have counsel that this chart was designed by God, and that God's hand hid over one thing on the chart, do you not think we would be told what the mistake was and when God removed it? And was that even really a mistake? Because we are told that the prophecy would seem to lie, it would tarry, but wait for it, it won't lie. So is this mistake really a mistake? The hand of the Lord was removed from the fingers. And the mistake was explained. Oh, yes. Now we know what the mistake was. I'm pretty sure. No, I won't give any thoughts of the opposition. Forgive me for almost doing it. They saw the prophetic periods, plural, reach to 1844. Well, that's kind of disappointing for some people who are hoping to point out a bunch of other things on this chart that's error, and that the same evidence which they had presented to show that the prophetic periods closed in 43, which is what it says on this chart, if you see right here, it says 1843, proved that they would terminate in 1844. Light from the Word of God shone upon their position, they discovered a tarrying time. It was so critical that this chart, in order to fulfill the prophecy of the tarrying of the first and second angel, it had to have 1843 on it. It had to, or else it doesn't show the tarrying. Doesn't show the tarrying time. With this clearly ascertained date for the commencement of the main pillar of the original Advent faith, which a lot of people are claiming to be on, but they're denying it, lectures went forth united to give the judgment hour cry. This was the date written upon the chronological chart of the visions of Daniel and John published by J.V. Himes, which was the same one as Charles Fitch. They both had part in that. It was the united testimony of the Second Advent lectures and papers when standing on the original faith that the publication of the chart was a fulfillment of Habakkuk 2. If the chart was a subject of prophecy, and it was, Ellen White says so, and those who deny it leave the original faith, that's not what we like to say today, then it follows that 457 was the year from which to date the 2300 days. It was necessary that 1843 should be the first published time in order that the vision should tarry. If this is going over your heads and this is the first time, go back to our studies on the tarrying time. Go back to the Midnight Cry. Go back to the 43 chart episode. And it's going to clarify a lot of this. But for those who do know what the tarrying is, it had to write it. In the virgin band was to slumber and sleep the great subject of time, just before they were to be aroused by what? The midnight cry. Amazing. And this is the White's personal prophetic chart. This was James White's personal chart. And you can see it in the Ellen White estate. And right here in the General Conference headquarters, it says a foundations and has the 43 chart right there. This is in the General Conference headquarters. Now, take a look at this. Monday, we return to Dorchester, where our brother Nichols and family live. Remember the quote we just read. She had a vision in the house of Nichols. There in the night, God gave me a very interesting vision, the most of which you will see in the paper. God showed me the necessity of getting out a chart. What's necessity? That means it must be done. I saw it was needed and that the truth made plain upon tables, again, she's referencing Habakkuk, would affect much and would cause souls to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if this is the truth, if Ellen White's chart is the truth, if it's a vision of God, if it's a fulfillment of Habakkuk, do you not think God would put only truth on his chart? There was only a mistake on the first, and that mistake was actually a tarrying, and it had to be written. There's no mistake on Ellen White's chart. There is none. And if anybody tries to convince you otherwise, they have been deceived themselves by someone telling them that, and they are trying to deceive. I'm going to show you this chart in a moment, but I want everyone to realize either you believe the prophet or you don't. Either Ellen White says that this is the knowledge of the truth and what's on it is truth, or it's a knowledge of lies. One or the other, you can't have both. It can't be a fulfillment of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk clearly says, we're going to go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Habakkuk 2, 2. And my Bible just flipped open there, so I'm going to read it. Habakkuk 2, 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. If it doesn't lie, it's the truth, and we need to take hold of it. If this is a fulfillment, if God gave a vision, we should heed it. And that's what I believe. just to reinforce this. When the power of God testifies as to what is truth, the truth is to stand forever as truth. Can anything be truth and then become not truth? Oh, we say, oh, these truths, yeah, they thought they were truths. You know, the truths in the Midnight Cry, maybe they thought they were truths, but there's error there too. Where do you get the right to say this? If it's a fulfillment of prophecy, it is truth. If the prophet said it's truth. And either you think you're smarter than the prophet, smarter than God, because it's not her own words. She says that all of these things that have been written, unless stated as her opinion, is from God. If this is truth and God testified it to be his truth, it forever stands as truth. That's it. And that's where I stand. No after supposition, contrary to the light God has given, are to be entertained. Not even if someone says, well, I can prove from the Bible that it's not true. Then you are twisting the Bible. If you're saying, well, I can prove, you know, that this is not correct, that, you know, our positions are changed and we have different ideas, then you've left the foundation. It's that simple. If God testifies as truth, it's forever as truth. And we shouldn't even entertain new ideas. If it is solid truth, the solid platform, that's it. Now, here's the problem. Men will arise with interpretations of Scripture, which are to them truth. And you'll hear all these evangelists saying, here's the truth, here's the truth, here's the real truth. But which are not truth, the truth for this time God has given us as a foundation of our faith, for our faith. He himself has taught us what is truth. God did. And God wrote a chart so you could see clearly in black and white what prophecies are truth. One will arise and still another with new light, which contradicts the light that God has given under the demonstration of his Holy Spirit. They think that they have the Holy Spirit, that they're inspired. A few are still alive who passed through the experience gained in the establishment of this truth. God has graciously spared their lives to repeat and repeat to the close of their lives the experience through which they passed, even as did John the Apostle to the very close of his life. And the standard bearers who have fallen in death are to speak through the reprinting of their writings. And I am instructed that thus their voices are to be heard. They're to bear their testimony as to what constitutes the truth for this time. If they gave one of the three angels' messages or the other empowering messages, whether that be the first message, the Eastern question, which gave the power to the first message, the second angel's message, the midnight cry, the third, which is all contained on these two charts, Ellen White says. Now, this is from James White. My dear brother and sister Loveland, I hope to send you some papers soon. The chart, this is Ellen White's chart, which we're going to see, is being executed in Boston. God is in it. Brother Nichols has the charge of it. Why? Because she was in his house and God told her what to put on the chart. She conveyed this to Brother Nichols. And he then went and executed it. Amen. Now we're going to see this chart. This is Ellen White's chart that she received in vision. Incredible. And how people want to reject this chart. Maybe you've seen this chart before. Maybe you haven't seen this chart before. If you have not, I encourage you, on the Judgment Day study notes, we have given the 1850 chart as a resource. So you can take a look at it. This is called the 1850 chart. This is when she had the vision and it was executed within a month. They made this chart. These people moved quickly. This is the chart that has the third angel's message on it. This is the chart that God gave a vision about. And we're going to look at some of this in detail. So this is the comparison. We have the first chart, which is the 1843 chart. This is the first two messages, the first and the second angel's message made plain. And if you didn't see this yet, you need to go back to the first angel's message and the second angel's message video so you can understand how it has been fulfilled in this chart. The first and second message is fulfilled by this 43 chart. The third made plain on the 1850 chart from a vision of God. Now, if anybody wants to criticize, to change, to question that this is none other than the moving of the Holy Spirit, then I just suggest maybe you don't continue the video. Because we're going to be showing you why this is the case. Because this is the truth that was given. If you are going to put caveats all over the place, oh yes, but no. Either we believe or we don't believe. The incredible things on this chart must be studied and they must be shared. We read this. The messages from 1840 to 44 need to be made forcible now, and they need to go to all the churches. What does she say about this chart? A vision the Lord gave me October 23, 1850, at the house of Brother Nichols in Dorchester, Massachusetts. I saw that we must redouble our efforts now in this gathering time. Why do I highlight gathering time? Because we're going to talk about this in depth in some upcoming studies. This has to do with the charts. This has to do with the seven times. This has to do with all the things that somehow are being lumped into these groups of extremists or offshoot or whatever. This has nothing to do with offshoot extremist nonsense. This is the foundational things. This has Bible proof. This has Ellen White proof. And this is a vision of God. We're not adding here. We're not giving our own supposition. We're going with the plain, thus saith the Lord. I saw it was a shame for us to refer to the scattering. So scattering and gathering. Keep this concept in your mind. Time for examples to govern us now in the gathering. For if God does no more for us now than he did then, we shall never be gathered. In the scattering, Israel was torn and smitten, but now God will heal and bind them up. This is in a vision connected to the 1850 chart. He's talking about the scattering and the gathering. Look up scattering and gathering. Just go to ellenwhite.com, whatever it is, and search scattering and gathering. And you're going to be very interested in what you find. I saw that God had stretched out his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people. There are those who have been covered up beneath the rubbish since 1844. That's in reference, by the way, to a vision that William Miller had. So I suggest you go to the book Early Writings, and this is one of the only places she does this. She takes a vision that was Miller's vision, and you can literally look it up, and it's called Miller's Dream in the book Early Writings. Read it. It's powerful stuff. I saw that efforts to spread the truth should now be made, such as were put forth in 43 and 44. In the scattering, efforts made to spread the truth had but little effect, accomplished literally nothing. But now in the gathering time, when God has set his hand to gather his people, efforts to spread the truth will have their designed effect and should be zealous and united in the work. We're going to come back to this, like I said, in some later studies. Talking about the scattering and gathering, which is a direct reference to the seven times of the Gentiles. They are one in the same. I saw that the truth should be made plain upon tables. How many times does this have to be said? That the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's, and that necessary means should not be spared to make it plain. We should be investing in making the truth plain, bringing this chart to the forefront. I saw that the angel's messages made plain would have effect. Again, you see on these charts is the three angels' messages, the first two on the 43 chart and the third on the 50 chart. I saw, now she's describing what she even seen to put on the chart. So we know that what's on the chart is what she's seen. I saw that the two-horned beast had a dragon's mouth. Well, this is interesting. She's literally seeing this as imagery that it has a dragon's mouth and that his power was in his head and that the decree would go out of his mouth. Then I saw the mother of harlots, that the mother was not the daughters, but separate and distinct from them. This is when they started to see the role of this two-horned beast in Revelation 13. She has had her day, and it is past. Well, that's a very strange thing to say, but we're going to cover that in some upcoming studies. What does that mean? And her daughters, Protestant sects, were next to come on the stage and act out the same mind that the mother had when she persecuted the saints. Very fascinating. I saw that as the mother had been declining in power, the daughters have been growing, and soon they will exercise the power once manifested by the mother. They're going to have this power, and they're going to bring it to all the world. That's what Revelation 13 says. It says it's going to bring it to the entire earth, this mark of the beast. So we just seen here, this two-horned beast had a mouth of a dragon. And what do we see on the chart? We see nothing other than a two-horned beast, image of the papacy. This is Revelation 13, 11 onwards. And it even says that right here, Revelation 13, 11 to 18. And it has a dragon's mouth, even with a nice little pointy serpent dragon tongue there. Amazing, amazing stuff. She's seen this in vision. She told Nichols, and Nichols executed it perfectly. Perfectly. Let's see even more. I saw that the chart-making business was all wrong. It originated with Brother Rhodes and was followed out by Brother Case. Oh, now she's saying the chart-making business is bad. But let's clarify. Means had been spent in making charts and forming uncouth, disgusting images to represent angels and the glorious Jesus. Such things I saw were displeasing to God. Well, I would agree if there's disgusting images. But what does she say about the 50 chart? I saw that God was in the publishment of the chart by Brother Nichols. So not only did she get a vision, but she's seen that even the execution had God's hand. I saw that there was a prophecy of this chart in the Bible. And if this chart is designed for God's people, this chart is designed for you and for me. If it is sufficient for one, it is for another. It's not sufficient for some. And if one need a new chart painted on a large scale, all need it just as much. I saw that it was a restless, uneasy, unsatisfied, ungrateful feeling in Brother Case that desired another chart. And this is what people are doing today. They're saying, oh, there's a 63 chart, there's a this chart, there's a that chart that replaced the 50 and the 43 chart. By what authority do you have to say that? I'm not saying the 63 chart's bad. We're going to do an entire series on the charts and the topics on the charts right after we end these Judgment Day studies. I said originally that it was going to be 10 Judgment Day studies. It's not. It's going to be more because there's more to cover. So it's going to be maybe be one or two more than 10. And then immediately after, we're going to be doing a series on the charts and the doctrines on them. You're going to want to have your bookmarks ready. You're going to want to have your True Midnight Cry. You're going to want to have your Daniel and Revelation. You're going to want to have all these things ready. And you're going to want to be studied up and ready for that one because it's going to be intense. I saw that it was a restless, uneasy, unsatisfied, ungrateful feeling in Brother K's The Desired Another Chart, what else can be said? If people are having the same spirit as Brother K, saying that we need a different chart, we need more. No, God gave it. It's painful to me to see what people say about the truth. It makes me sad. It really is disturbing that it's so clear and people are so hateful. It's exactly what she said, that the latter rain is going to be falling. The latter rain, according to Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, is actually doctrine, prophetic doctrine. And people are going to brace themselves to resist it because they've never seen it before. And they think that they've been in the ministry so long, they've been in the Adventist church so long. People who are new to the message are embracing these things because they see it in the Bible. I saw that these painted charts had a bad effect upon the congregation. It caused a light, chaffy spirit of ridicule to be in the meeting. We need to get back to our foundations. We need to realize that when God gives a vision and gives us a chart, let's look at it. I saw the charts ordered by God. This is the 43 and 50. Those are the only two charts. Let me state this emphatically clear. The 43 and 50 are the only two charts that are fulfillment of Habakkuk chapter 2. There's other charts. There's other things. But only those two are fulfillment of Habakkuk. That's it. That doesn't mean other charts are bad. I mean, people make charts today. They have the lines of the 23rd days, you know, 457 to 1844. They have different things. That doesn't mean that they're bad, but they're not a fulfillment of Habakkuk. There's a big difference. I saw that the charts ordered by God struck the mind favorably, even without an explanation. There is something light, lovely, and heavenly in the representation of the angels on the chart. The mind is almost imperceptibly led to God in heaven. It doesn't even need an explanation. That's how clear the chart is. You just look at it and everything is there. It's supposed to write the vision. It's supposed to speak and it not lie. It speaks for itself. It doesn't need anything else to go along with it. I saw that if the means that had been wasted in getting out charts, this is in reference to Brother Case's charts, in getting out the truth made plain, the proper charts, clear before the brethren and published tracts, etc., it would have done much good and saved souls. I saw that the chart-making business had spread like the fever. People seen these incredible charts and how much revival they literally brought because they were ordained by God and they wanted to get in on the action. They want to monetarily profit from God. We need to get back and just realize God gave us the tables. Now, again, people want to talk about all these mistakes, calling it error. What are some of the things that they call error on these charts? Oh, well, it's definitely, and let me get out my pen here. Definitely, this is a big mistake. Oh, that's a mistake. For sure. Absolutely. Actually, all the writing in here as well, this is a mistake. All of this is definitely a mistake. And actually, this is a mistake too, because we don't believe that anymore. Yeah, there's stuff here. We're going to change this. We're going to change definitely this information right here. That's a problem. And what's left? We're removing half the chart. And then people go over to Ellen White's chart and they do the same thing. They say, oh, this whole section. This is nonsense. Why? Oh, right here where it says, whoa, 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 in regards to the trumpets and the three woes. Yeah, definitely that has nothing to do with Turkey. No, for sure not. I know Ellen White put it on the chart and she got a vision, but you know, I pretty sure that I know more than God does. And definitely down here where it explains how to understand time and time prophecies. Yeah, that one for sure. We got to get rid of that. Right here at the start, that's definitely, and I know some of you can't see this, but we're going to look at this in detail and explain why people are removing it. Why are they doing this? What are we doing to the three angels' messages? If this is the three angels' messages, and that's what Ellen White said, that the first two are on the first chart, and the third is on the 1850 chart, we're destroying the three angels' messages. We're dissecting it. We're literally axing apart the three angels' messages. And I know people are going to bring caveats and say, yes, but. There's no buts. There's truth, and it doesn't lie. And I'm sorry if this is hard to hear. I'm sorry if there's people who don't like it. And I know there's people who don't like it. I get talked to and told it all the time. People warned us, saying, don't talk about these truths. I don't even disagree with you, but don't talk about it. People are going to hate you for it. Why? Why would they hate you for it? I'll tell you why. Go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. This is the vision of the dry bones. It's a valley of dry bones. And this is Israel. This is God's people. This is us. We're dry. What's going to make us wet? We need the latter rain to wetten the bones. And what does it? Well, it says here, Ezekiel 37, verse 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Prophecy. Prophecy. And say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's what we're doing here. Hear the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring upon flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. What do we think this noise was? And behold, a shaking. This noise, this loud cry came. And what happened? It caused a shaking, a sifting. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. That's what these charts did originally. They prophesied to the people, and the bones came together. But what happened? They didn't fully grasp the message. We went back in the wilderness for how long? God is trying to get his people. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds. Oh, there's so much here. The four winds have to do with the ceiling. The four winds in Revelation chapter 7, verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. This is powerful. The prophesy, he had to prophesy. Then he had to prophesy again to the four winds, this sealing message. And this has caused a shaking of the people. A shaking doesn't mean a good thing. The shaking separates those who are true from those who are false. Those who are just here for a club and those who are here for actual truth. Who are willing to stand even when people are bracing against the truth. If we say, oh, Ellen White didn't mean that. Oh, it wasn't actually the truth. Oh, she was wrong. Oh, this, oh, that. Yes, we believe she was a prophet, but. What is this doing? The very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. The last deception of Satan. This is not done by people who do not claim to believe the spirit of prophecy. This is done by people who make it of none effect that even though she said it, don't believe it because I'll tell you what to believe. Even though she said, I got a vision and even described the chart and I told it to Nichols and God was in the publishment. No, I know more. I will tell you what is truth. And I'll give you all the Bible evidence to disregard the actual truth. They make the spirit of prophecy of none effect. What is the point of having Ellen White's writings if we're not going to believe it? If we're not going to listen to it? If we're not going to see that when she says, this is the light from behind, this is the light from behind. When she says, these are the rules that we need to be studying with, but we don't want that either. When she says the 43 chart was the first two angels' messages, and if you're confused by that, maybe you should study the 43 chart, and then you'd get a full understanding of the first two angels' messages, and that the 50 chart was the third angel's message. They make the spirit of prophecy of none effect. Why? Where there is no vision. Do you see how she connects this to prophecy? The people perish. Satan will work ingeniously in different ways and throw different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimony. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Revelation 12, 17. Listen, if we claim to be the remnant of God's people, listen to this. Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So they have all the commandments. They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. What is that? Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Revelation 19, 10. It says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If judgment has started on the dead, it's coming to the living. We have the commandments, we have the spirit of prophecy, but we're making them as none effect. We're literally denying the light as we are thinking we're on the path. If we deny the light, we're not on the path. It's not possible to deny God's messages and be on the path. And you can think it because, and we're going to get into this in the next study, so make sure you join next week. How did we go so far? Why did we start to deny these things? You're not going to want to miss next week's study. There's all these different charts. Now we understand what these first two were, the 1843 and the 1850. This is the three angels' messages. The three angels' messages made plain and simple. People say, oh, but there was another chart. And we're not going to get into this today. That argument, oh, there was a third chart that corrected the second chart. They don't even know that there was other charts between. They don't know about cases charts. They're just throwing in charts because they don't actually know what they're talking about. And they're saying, oh, this one corrected that one and that one corrected that one. If we want to have this argument properly, we need to fully understand the purpose of each of these charts, which ones were God's, which were not. And we need to really dive into this, which is exactly why there's so much confusion right now, which is exactly why we're going to do an entire series on these charts. Because the truth is here. We just need to acknowledge it, not even find it. It's right there in front of our face. Ellen White had so many quotes about these charts that it's truth, and still we're confused. So we're going to go through this. I saw a company who stood well-guarded and firm, giving no countenance to those who would unsettle the established faith of the body. God looked upon them with approbation. I was shown three steps. There's a three-step testing process. The first, the second and the third angels' messages. And where are they made plain? On the 43 and the 50 chart. I'm not saying any of this. If someone wants to argue with this, they have a problem with Ellen White and they have a problem with God, not me. Said my accompanying angel, woe to him who shall move a block or stir a pin of these messages. The true understanding of these messages is of vital importance. The destiny of souls hangs upon the manner in which they are received. I was again brought down through these messages and saw how dearly the people of God had purchased their experience. It had been obtained through much suffering and severe conflict. And don't think it'll be any different today. God had led them along step by step until he had placed them upon a solid, immovable platform that some people think they can change. I saw individuals approach the platform and examine the foundation. Some, with rejoicing, immediately stepped upon it. Others commenced to find fault with the foundation. They wished improvements made, and then the platform would be more perfect, because God's not perfect enough, according to them. And the people much happier, because all this dissension, all these decisive topics, all these charts, all these doctrines, all these prophetic periods, they don't make us very happy. They make us odd, singular, straight-laced extremists. Some stepped off the platform to examine it and declared it to be laid wrong. But I saw that nearly all stood firm upon the platform and exhorted those who had stepped off to cease their complaints. For God was the master builder, and they were fighting against him. If you have a problem with this, you're not fighting me. You're not fighting amazing discoveries. You're fighting God. They recounted the wonderful work of God, which had led them to the firm platform, and in union raised their eyes to heaven, and with a loud voice, again, it's a loud voice, glorified God. This affected some of those who had complained and left the platform, and they with humble look again stepped upon it. Let us be humble. Let's step back on the platform. Let's not say that this was not a movement of the Holy Spirit. Let's not say that the messages that God gave to his people are error. We're literally saying that, yes, Ellen White can have a vision and we believe in Ellen White, but we disregard anything in her visions. How can we do that? Either you say you believe in Ellen White, and I'm not ashamed to say I do. And if anyone's questioning about Ellen White, we have tons of resources on our website, The Test of a True Prophet. Go take a look at that and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that God gives us his message for the last days, and he gives us this spirit of prophecy to guide us, to help us. And this light is guiding us, and the light has told us that this is the light from behind, that these charts are made for God's people specifically. The 1850 chart is specifically made for God's people, which means if you claim to be God's people, you better be studying that chart. Let's go to some questions. These are very, very solemn things that we are discussing. God has given us a clear path. He's given us the light on the path in order to get all the way to heaven and to see him along the way. These things don't detract from him. They point to him. If you just seen how beautiful these charts are, if you just seen how beautiful the message is and how it directs us to God, you would do nothing but say, amen, praise the Lord. You would see the fulfillment of Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to be delving really deep into these charts and the topics they're on and all the contradictions that people are bringing up. I don't mean that there's contradictions on the chart. I mean their contradictions in what they're saying. Okay, let me clarify that, because that could have been taken out of context. Let's go to some questions. 1888 gospel preacher. Question. The biggest question for me would be why the pioneers rejected the seven times prophecy, and yet the latter rain was falling in the 1890s and the fourth angel was shining. I hope that will be answered. Absolutely, that will be answered. This will be answered, and you'll be praising the Lord about the answer. Not today. We're going to do an entire series, like I mentioned, on these charts and the specific points of doctrine in them. That is where we'll cover this. Now, I want to correct something that you mentioned, because all the pioneers did not reject the seven times, okay? Also, when and who and all these other questions, because even some of the people like A.T. Jones and Wagner denied their own message years later, which doesn't mean it wasn't truth. I'll give you a story. I have worked with, studied with a lot of really powerful Bible students, preachers, evangelists, and have been brought to some amazing things by some of them. And now they're not even Adventist anymore. They've denied all light. It doesn't mean what they said was wrong. That's why we don't look at people. Don't look at any person. I'm not saying all pioneers are right on all topics. Have I said that once in this study? Never. And I never will. What I have stated is that those things that are fulfillment of prophecy are truth. Revelation 14 is a prophecy of three messages that are going to be given, and that is truth. Matthew 25, talking about the 10 virgins, that there's going to be a midnight cry given, that is truth. Habakkuk 2, prophesying that there's two charts that are going to be made, 1843 and 50, that is truth. These things are truth, not a blanket statement. But we're going to cover this in great detail. Thank you very much for your question. Concerned Bible citizen. Question. Mackenzie, you are endorsing something Ellen White was rebuking. She was not endorsing certain prophetic time periods because people were using her to accept dates for Christ's return. I'm not sure what you're actually saying that Ellen White was rebuking. The statement is she was not endorsing certain prophetic time periods because people were urging her to accept dates for Christ's return. She literally said that the prophetic periods were correct and that it had nothing to do with an inaccurate calculation of the prophetic periods, but was only the explanation of the event of what the sanctuary was that was the error. If you didn't see that, go back to our previous video talking about this. We covered this in great detail, what the mistake was on the 43 chart, and there was nothing to do with prophetic period mistakes. The prophetic periods were 100% accurate. It was only that tarrying time that was the mistake or the tarry. Ellen White, there's no rebuke on any of these prophetic periods. In fact, if you want more evidence, all you have to do is look at her chart that she received a vision of. And then you'll see what periods she agreed with, because she wouldn't put a period on there that she didn't agree with. And we'll see what ones aren't there and are there. And ones that people are saying should be there now, people are setting dates with now, aren't there. So I question the new people. I don't question what she said she received in vision. Now, if you can bring some quotes, but there was no mistake that she was rebuking, and there's no quote that she was rebuking anything about these charts, she made one of them. So, but we're going to cover some of the other charts and some of the other things in great detail in upcoming studies. Cryptic clashes. Question. Does anyone know what Jesus was doing before he went into the Holy of Holies sanctuary, before 1844 to 44 period? Yes, he was in the holy place. He was ministering in the holy place. It's such an incredible, if you don't understand the sanctuary, you're missing out on so much powerful details in the book of Revelation. Okay, really quickly, just to show this. If we go to the book of Revelation, our point, okay, as God's people, What does it say the 144,000 do? What do the 144,000 do? They follow their lamb what? Whithersoever he goeth. What does that mean? Wherever he goes, we follow and we know where he is. So this is a fantastic question. Where was he before the Holy of Holies? Well, we should be able to follow him there too. Okay. Go to Revelation 8, and there's a lot of other examples, okay? There's going to be tons of people saying, oh, he could have went here and here and here. That's okay. I'll just give one example. Revelation 8, verse 2. Revelation 8, verse 2. This is talking about the seven trumpets. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. So where is this? This is at the altar in the holy place. So this is telling us what's happening and what time period these trumpets are starting in. And it says a golden censer, and there was given him with much incense that he should offer with the prayer of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire and the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Now, if we continue going back and we see all these different things, earlier we see the seven candlesticks. We see the tables of showbread. So when Jesus left earth, he went to the holy place and he's been doing his work at each stage, exactly like the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was a one-year service. And this is over the course of history. Jesus has been going through the holy place. He was the sacrifice outside the holy place, which is where the lamb was sacrificed, and that was on earth. The courtyard represents the earth. The courtyard is the earth. I shouldn't say represents. The antitypical one, the courtyard, is the earth. The holy place was the holy place in heaven. So he's been ministering in the holy place. That's where he was. And then he went into the most holy place and continued his work. And we're going to talk about this in future Judgment Day studies. When's that work closing? When is the judgment pass from the dead to the living? That's an important point. When does the judgment close completely? When does he leave the holy place? We're going to cover all of this. We're going to cover all of this. So thank you very much for that question. Okay. Diana Carter, question. Where in the Bible is the prophecy of the chart? I must have missed it. Thanks. I think I maybe answered that now. It's in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. And if you take a look at the history, if you just search chart in Ellen White's writings, she talks all about it, and you'll get clarification where the prophecy is in the Bible. If you just search chart in Ellen White's writing or charts, chart would be better. It would give you more hits. Then that'll all be clarified. Rick, question. Let me ask it clearly. Is Islam one of the plagues in Revelation 16? Great question. And like I said, we're going to be going through Revelation 16 in-depth study. Okay. I want to answer this question without taking an hour to answer this question because it's so incredible. Let me grab a quote here. So this is in a book called The Medical Missionary. It's by A.T. Jones. Okay. So this is talking about Revelation 16. Eastern question, the kings of the earth and the whole world to Armageddon. And then he references Revelation 16. Now let's go down here. Now, what can be the meaning of that? In a work treating wholly of the secular, political, diplomatic, and commercial relations of the great powers in the Far East, why should the author print first of all in the book for the reader's attention this message from Scripture relating to the last plagues, the preparing of the way of the kings of the East, and there being gathered Tarmageddon? This is part of a larger question. In answer to this question, there is one thing that is certainly clear. That is that the Spirit of God is saying to men and to the world that the last plagues, the preparing of the way of the kings of the East, and the gathering of the kings of the world war, and the world battle of Armageddon is the final meaning and the only culmination of the Eastern question. And when Ellen White says that the Eastern question is truth, that it is truth, this is the Eastern question. The Eastern question really is the involvement of the people of the East, not Islam. I want to clarify, Islam, a religion, is not a power, okay? And some people get this mixed up. They think, oh, you're saying Islam is going to do it. Not Islam. We are saying, not we, the pioneers, Ellen White, who wrote about it in Great Controversy, talking about the woes, that the woes are the Ottoman Empire. The culmination of this is during the plagues, in the world war, and in the world battle of Armageddon. This is the culmination of the Eastern question. So to the people of the East, does Turkey have an involvement in the Revelation 16 in the last plagues? Absolutely, emphatically, yes. And you might be even surprised by this. It's part of the third angel's message. When we go over Revelation 16, you'll see that it's actually even stated in the third angel's message. You're probably thinking, I didn't see Turkey in the plagues in Revelation 14 in the third angel's message. It's there. It's there. And it's more plain than you think. So I think we'll wrap it up tonight for questions. It's getting decently late here for those people on the East Coast. It's 7 o'clock our time. It's going to be 8, 9, 10 o'clock for some of those on the East Coast. So we thank you very much for joining us this study and pray that you'd really consider some of these things and take a look at the notes again, study it. These things are all represented in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Also, some of these points about the Eastern question are on Ellen White's chart. So if anyone's thinking that this is something not talked about by Ellen White, it absolutely is. And it's even on her chart that she received a vision of God to create. So thank you very much, everyone. Next week, we're going to be discussing why we have ventured so far away from these things. We're going to cover some of the invasion of these spiritual ideas. We're going to explain to you the difference. What's literal? What's symbolic? What are all these things? And cover how we made this shift away from these things to something new, and how actually divergent this is and how dangerous it is that we have left. We see, if you deny the light from behind, you fall off the path. I don't want anyone to fall off the path. I want them to see the platform and to climb upon it. I want them to be able to walk that path all the way to the end, all the way till Jesus coming, that we can be part of the 144,000. Give this loud cry. Give the three angels' message more pointed and more straight and more clear and plain than it has ever been before. Thank you, everyone, for joining us this evening. God bless, and we'll see you in the next study next Friday at 5 p.m. PST time. God bless, and we'll see you there.